Years ago, Johnny Hunt had a men's conference. They may still do those in Woodstock, Georgia. Johnny Hunt was a pastor of one of the fastest growing churches there. Anyway, we were in a men's conference. And on that, after the conference, we went to the First Baptist of Atlanta, Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley preached, and I took notes. There was about 10 men with us at the time from the church, and we came home. Charles Stanley probably preached 45 minutes, at least. He did. And about 6 months later, I saw that message, and I'm not Charles Stanley, by the way, but I thought, I'm going to use that for our people, the church, because we only had about 10 men there that heard it. I told one of the men that Saturday night, we had a prayer thing at the church, and he said, "Preacher, what are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "I'm going to preach a message." Charles Stanley preached. I said, if he could preach 45 minutes. By the way, our men said, "Amen, amen." I'd never heard amen in my life at the church for me. And I mentioned that. I said, "Well, brother, you amen, Charles Stanley, and I'm going to preach that same sermon tomorrow." He said, "Preacher, I just want to let you know you're not Charles Stanley." I said, "Okay, then, be that way, April." But this message is because I've heard a theory. It's not true, but some people believed it. And we believe a lot of things that are not biblical. If you can show me in the Bible, I might believe it. But if you can't, I'm not going to side with you. That's been pretty much my savior, saving grace, because so many people want to argue, you know, explain this and that and so on. And a lot of it, I don't have a clue. And I think when we get to heaven, we won't really care. You know what I mean? We won't sit down and say, "Now, you know, you weren't right about that back on earth." I don't believe it'll matter. Do you? Not at all. But I do know that many people believe, and this is amazing, that after Jesus died and was buried and rose again, that basically his work was finished and it was to be no more. In other words, we don't have to do anything. Well, that's totally opposite the case. It really just began for us. I mean, in 3 years, 30 years of age, they estimate, and for 3 years, and he died about 33 years of age, his work was not finished. It just started. He left us. He left us his spirit. And so from then on, we have, then I told you about the scripture, especially the New Testament, 2/3 were written to the believer. So anywhere we look in the New Testament, it'll fit us. It hits us smack dab in the face. And so I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to look at that one verse. And I still haven't figured it out. But God's calling us, or he's really challenging us as believers to continue to carry on his work. Now, as far as what he said, you know, "I came to do my Father's will." He said on the cross, "It's finished." But yet, we're not finished. You're not finished. I'm not finished. There's nothing in Scripture that would indicate that. And yet I meet people, and they'd rather sit than serve. They'd rather just be a spectator than out on the field. And I realize that's dangerous for me, for you, for everybody. So anyway, after Calvary, Jesus died. His death did not take away his purpose to reach the world. It took away the sting of death, didn't it? Amen. I mean, he died and it took away, conquered death, hell, the grave. But for us and for everybody, that continues. That's our mission. He came back, met with those guys. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me." That's true. That's been the case. But I'm afraid because of preachers, teachers, and other folks, we may have lost that. The statistics are not too good. You might say, "Well, we're doing better than we did last year." Well, but if last year we were 40% down and we're just, you know, a little better, that still's not good. What I'm trying to get you to see is we've gotten lazy. I think it's pastors' fault, preachers, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, deacons, men, women. It's all of our fault Because it's easier to be lazy. It's easier to get back in the recliner. And when I saw this, I mean, the Savior is challenging us in this passage of Scripture. And it's interesting that in our, quote, religious system, I guess I could call it that, we've lost the ideal of reaching the lost. We have. We've gone out of business. I saw a sign one time on a church, and on this church it said, gone out of business. So somebody took a marker and went up and said, because we forgot what our business was. That's interesting. Now, I love the stores. In Loudoun, there was always one. I had a kinfolk, a lady. She worked there in Loudoun. And she worked that store for 40 years. If you go into Loudoun, across the bridge, it's when you get into main town, and there's the fountain. It's right across to the left, right there, that department store. And they were always having going out of business sales, but they never went out of business. And I love that. I don't know what that is, but it makes us think, oh, we better get in there, you know, we better get something. But the church, sadly, has probably forgot what their business was. Now, we're busy, but business is not spirituality, okay? You ought to write that on the refrigerator or somewhere. Busyness is not spirituality. A lot of times I say, boy, they're busy. Well, it's like a chicken with a head cut off. They're busy, you know, but they're not going to be alive very long. So anyway, Matthew 5. Jesus is giving you and I a definition for the church. Those who compose the church. Listen to this statement. I don't know who made it, but let me quote this statement. This is good. The church exists for the world's sake more than for their own sake. Listen again. The church exists for the world's sake more than for the church's sake. Now let that settle in, because usually we get occupied with our church. Now, please understand, we have a beautiful auditorium here in facilities. We do. It's really nice, convenient, good location. But it's not about the auditorium. It's not about the chairs, the comfort of the chairs. Instead of fishing for men, we've become keepers of the aquarium. Now, you think about that. And I thought, Lord, why do we exist? Why are we still here? You finished the work. Well, the church exists for the world's sake more than for its own. God's people are chosen not for their comfort, but to show men the beauty of the life of Jesus. I love that. I love that. We do not exist for our own comfort. I like it like this. I preached a message one time. God did not comfort you to make you comfortable. Think about that. He says, I will comfort you. I think it's in Corinthians maybe, and you can't quote me that. But he says, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble or difficulty. And that's a loose translation. So you're not comfortable to be comfortable. God comforts you or strengthens you, or however you want to put that, that you might then reach out and help somebody else. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not that at all. But that's what's happened in most of our churches. And guys, again, you're not the Lone Ranger. If 70% of our churches are plateaued or declining, that's pretty bad. That's not good business. So, in Matthew 5, you've heard it. One verse, verse 13. Let's look at it. I've read it. You could quote it. Here it is. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now let me ask you a couple of questions to verify this. Whose words are these? Hello? I'm not Jesus, the Lord's, okay? This is the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So these are the words of Jesus. I'm not saying it, he is. And this is a tough one. Look at it again. The salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I think the King James says to be trodden underfoot. Okay. Now let's stop. Here's the negative. We live in a decaying society. Amen? Amen. We do. We live in a decaying. It's instead of purifying, it's putrid. It's terrible. Our society on every facet is decaying. All right, let me ask you this. Do we live in a dark world spiritually? Yes or no? Yes, we do. And I'm not a preacher of doom. But we live in a decaying culture, a dark world. And I'm mainly referring to God spiritually. I mean, we might be doing well economically, but terrible spiritually. And so when I look at that as a minister of the gospel, I thought, well, we do have a beautiful world. I enjoy the mountains. I enjoy this, enjoying that, so on. But beneath the surface, beneath the foundation's crumbling, okay? Now, all that to say this, I believe these two words, salt and light, basically describe our influence and responsibility. The first one is the only one we're going to deal with, salt. That's your influence. Your responsibility is light, okay? So please, and I'm not trying to make this over our heads. That won't happen. But God said to us, and when I began to look at that, I thought, why would he come out in verse 13 and say that? Look at verse 12. Back up, we're going to go backwards. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In view of verse 13, I believe it starts in verse 12 for this message. Persecution. Now, I know nothing of persecution like people do today. I know nothing of standing right here today and being afraid that somebody would come in that door while I'm preaching the gospel and arrest me and take me to jail. I know nothing of that. I can't even spell the word martyr. We have people that have given their life, folks. Amen. They have given their life. These people knew persecution. So, what I want us to do is to look at this word, salt. Now, you've heard this type of message. Surely, if you've been in church much in your life, you've heard about being salt of the earth. I just want to look briefly at the power of salt. Now, let me go back. We cannot allow persecution to stop our influence in this world. We cannot. We must not do that. Our influence is to be salt. Our responsibility is to let your light so shine. But until we clean up or purify or make right, okay, the body, then we'll not shine our light. It'll be dim at best. And so I thought, well, David Houser, can you? And so I took commentaries and everything in the world and went back and made notes. And this looks like chicken scratching, but we're going to get through this. Because man's wickedness has influenced the church, and the church ought to influence man's wickedness. We know that. That's obvious what's happened. But this power of the salt. Salt speaks of the inward character that influences a decaying world. Let me just read a couple of things. Salt seems to be a difference between the way Christians live and the way the world lives. We are to be salt. Now, I could quote you some facts. I'm not going to get into them. I'm not going to talk about the divorce rate in the church compared to the divorce rate of the world. I'm not going to talk about how much more like the world we are. You already know that. But with the existing condition of our churches, we probably forgot what he's talking about. Okay, what does salt do? Number one, it preserves. preserves. You know that. I remember the cured hams and the salt and all that stuff. And years ago, Terry's family used to have the Thanksgiving, kill a hog, you know, put the hams in the smokehouse, all that kind of stuff. We never did that. But I looked up the word preserve. Now, someone has said Christians are a saving salt or preserve. As salt saves the meat from spoiling, Christians are to be salt or the preservative, okay? Can you imagine without believers today what might happen in this world? I don't believe we can really imagine and think about if God removes us. And by the way, he will one day. And when he does, it's going to be chaos. It is going to be unbelievable. But I wrote down some examples. You may have more. Think about this one. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, Abraham, they talked. Abraham, God, if I can find 50, yeah, 50, I'll save it. 40, 30, 20, 10. Do you realize that for 10 people, God would have saved Sodom? They could not find 10. God does not want to destroy, and God never sends anybody to hell. We make that choice ourselves. But I thought about the difference that 10 people could have made in a whole city, and yet they could not find them. If there had been 10 believers, God would have saved or spared Sodom? Really? What about the intercession of Moses? Moses prayed and saved the nation of Israel from destruction. Exodus 32. He begged God on their behalf. God was fixing to wipe them off the face of the earth. Think about this. In the end days, the man of sin, the son of perdition, will not be revealed, the Antichrist. Nobody will know actually who he is until believers have been removed out of this world. The rapture, okay? So what I'm trying to say is we're important. We're critical. The world does not realize if God takes us out, what kind of condition they're going to be in. One day God will remove his Holy Spirit. Now, you say, I don't believe that. Well, it's the convicting part, not the saving. There'll be people saved during the tribulation. That's another preaching sermon. But God one day will withdraw his Spirit, and when he does, this world's in trouble. But at that same time, the rapture, everybody that's saved and ready to go to heaven, the dead in Christ, we which are alive and remains, be caught up together with them, meet the Lord in there. We're out of here. We're out. What a terrible time it'll be. But sadly, in many cases, life will go on like normal. Can you imagine that Jesus would have come today and nobody would even know it? That would be a slam on us, wouldn't it? A slam on preachers. And so salt has to be a preservative. We've got to get busy. We cannot allow persecution, and though I don't know if we know the meaning, to slow us down. Guys, you can't allow the numbers or your age or saying what we used to do stop us. You can't do that. You cannot live in the past. For some reason, God has you here. And I said, God, I need to be salt, the power of salt. It's sad that we seem to make very little difference in our world because of the way we live. The salt has lost its savor. There are more examples, by the way, in Scripture. Salt is to savor. It is to make a difference in the taste, the smell, the quality. Salt does its best work when it's brought in close contact with the thing that it's supposed to work upon. That's a given fact. Okay, now, you know that. You've heard that. Surely you've heard a message on. Anybody ever heard about being salt? Surely you have. Okay. I want to move to the second thing. I want us to look at the possibility of salt losing its savor. That's what Jesus said. Now, this is not salvation. This is not about salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation if you're truly saved. Amen? You're not. I mean, that's a given thing. A lot of people would say, see, this proved that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost. That's not so. If that was the case, and yet you're thrown out and trodden underfoot and Jesus calls you good for nothing, no. No, you're good for something. He loves you. He cares about you. But there is a possibility that we could lose our savor. Tastelessness. If salt provides taste and we lose the salt, then we're tasteless. No salt, no morality. No salt, no fruit. No salt, ignorance. No salt, men follow wickedness. No salt. The scripture states, Jesus said, and look at the phrase, good for nothing. Anybody know the name Ed Ballou? Brother, have you ever heard of the name Ed Ballou? Anybody? Preacher Terry, you have? No? He preached in prisons a long time ago as an evangelist. I'm not sure if he was out of Georgia or where. He preaches a message I've got to take. He preached at Grace Baptist Church on the Oak Ridge Highway 15, 20 years ago. Ed Ballou did. And the title of the message was Good for Nothing Christians. You reckon that went over well? What if I came up this morning and said, I'm just going to preach on you. And I've entitled the message, You Good for Nothing Christian. How about that? Well, see, here's the thing. I'm also a believer, just like you. Jesus said the salt could be good for nothing. In a Latin church, salt was used during the baptismal service. Listen to this. Salt was placed in the mouth of the person who was baptized, symbolizing, that is, his duty as a believer to have within them the responsibility to savor or delight or put taste out into the world. The world ought to look at us and desire or taste or want what we've got. Amen. They should. That's critical. But yet many people would say, if that's Christianity, I don't want that. And so we've got this thing backwards. Oh, wait a minute, I forgot. I've got to drink a little bit of water. I know you're, let's see. That make you thirsty? Never did like to see preachers, my throat's bothering me, but I never did like to see preachers do that. Because it sat there and I go, I thought he didn't have the right to do that during the sermon. I'm sitting here with no water. But so suffer anyway, that's all right. Salt can lose its savor. It can be good for nothing. And guys, this is an alarming statement. If salt loses its savor, then the world cannot expect to have anything from us. There's no consistency in us. Consistency is critical. I believe probably for my life, I'd like to be like Adrian Rogers, who said at his grave, he hoped his wife and three children would say, there lies a faithful man. I believe Adrian Rogers was that. Well, he was consistent. He was consistently right, consistently godly. But without salt, if we lose our savor, we're good for nothing. Now, look at the predicted end of that. What is the result of a salt that loses its savor? Look verse 13. What does he say? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Okay, good for nothing. Salt, even put down in the soil, you know, we used to take salt from the ice cream things and pour it on a stump and kill it. You ever do that? The homemade ice cream salt? I know that if I go out and salt your yard, it'll die. Okay? But God says it's not even good for that. It won't even kill anything. It won't do anything. Salt, it cannot be put on the soil. It has no fertilizing value or virtue in it. It's not even put in a rubbish heap. Salt actually destroys fertility. Salt destroys. Okay, but wait a minute. You said he wants us to be salt. Right. The right kind of salt. The right type of testimony. Your testimony is critical. You must maintain consistent testimony. It is important. You say, well, nobody's watching. That's not so. Everybody's watching. And especially as we look around, our family is watching. But the salt is good for nothing. It's to be cast down into the road, he said. It's to be trodden under the foot of men. In other words, and listen to this statement, Vance Havner. Vance Havner said, God has no use for it, and neither does man. I wouldn't want God ever to say, David, I have no use for you. By the way, that's scripture biblically. Then he puts you up on a shelf or he takes your life. Huh. I remember the poundings. Y'all ever do poundings for your pastors and get them food and stuff, those canned stuff? I remember Terry and I went home when we came to Ebenezer years ago. We went through that stuff, and there was hominy. Oh, God. I hated hominy. So I love this. Let me give you an example right quick. You know the cabinets up above your refrigerator that nobody can reach unless you get a step stool? Being tall is an advantage, but Terry couldn't reach them. But I got a step stool. I got up on that step stool, like it's right here. I took that hominy, I opened them cabinets above the refrigerator and shoved it into the back of that thing. I said, there ain't no way God would eat that, and man, I won't either. So don't ever give a preacher or anybody hominy. I'm just joking. I know some of you love it. But there's just some things you just cannot know. God, excuse me, has no use for it, and neither do I. Now, I don't know his attitude about hominy. That's just an illustration. Look here. To thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Aren't you glad God didn't look at us and say, he's not any count or she's not any count? Aren't you glad God had a different vision for us? Amen. Can you imagine? If you were God, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, and I'm going to move on quickly. If you were God, do you know some people you wouldn't save? I do. If you were God, and you're not, you never will be. Thank God you're not. I know some people, I'm going to send them to hell. I'm just going to be honest. Now you say, well, preacher, that's terrible. You're right. That's exactly right. But now listen. If you do not watch your testimony, if you do not watch and allow God to keep you salted or salty, whatever, you might as well in some way say to people, I don't care about you, go to hell. Now that's pretty strong. But I say that to me. I told you the message is from me. Many times by my actions or reactions or by my lack of testimony, I'm literally saying to people, I don't care if you go to hell. Now that's tough. How do you figure it not? If Jesus said, I'm going to give you the power, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. If he gave you the power to become a Christian, and he did, and you're saved, and lives within you the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, then you have no excuse other than you've lost your influence. And so I don't want to lose my influence. I don't want my kids or my wife or anybody to look at me and think I don't believe what I preach. I've talked about that some time ago. That's critical. And I don't know how you deal with that, but if that happens, I'll probably just quit. And I know God doesn't believe in quitting, okay? I'm not saying let's quit, but I'm saying let's watch the influence that we have, that we do have. You're going to influence somebody. God has no use for this salt, and neither does man. He just steps on it. Well, I don't want that to happen. Let me finish up. Salt is made up, and this is stuff I wrote down. I hope this is true. You can go home and check this out. Salt is made up of chlorine and sodium. They are chemically united. Let me just read. So a Christian is to be composed of two things. Stay with me. Faith and works. Okay? Salt and then light. The light is your responsibility, but first you must have some influence. If you lose it, your light's dim. You just might as well put a bushel over it. And I'm not being negative here. You just remove the bushel, get right with God, and God let the light shine. It shines better in darkness. And if this is a dark world, and it is, and if it's a decaying world, and it is, you can shine greater. Amen. What a wonderful time to live in this day. Okay, all right, watch this. The chlorine gas is a deadly poison by itself. Faith without works kills. The Bible says it's dead. Faith without works is dead, okay? The metal, sodium, is destitute or lacking to make the savoring quality of salt. So works without faith cannot save. You can work and work and work, but you can never save yourself. And God, you cannot go to heaven, okay? So both are needed. Show me, he says, your faith. Show me your works, but show me your faith by your works. And we know all this. This is not anything new. This is not a thought that you've never heard of before. But I think we've forgot it. And I don't want to forget that. So maybe the words of Jesus, David, you are the salt of the earth. But David, do not let yourself lose your flavor, your testimony, your influence. David, don't allow you to get to the point in your life where God put you upon a shelf, or you are a stumbling block, or you're good for nothing. Don't let that happen. Fight every day. Don't allow the Lord to ever call you a good for nothing believer. He did. He stated that. I didn't say that. He did. Thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. Two more statements, and this was sort of a, you know, I never know when to quit, but the message here is positive, no doubt. Because of the persecution in that day, Jesus said, I know you need a word. He said this, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Be careful now, in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're not the Lone Ranger. You're not the only one. It may be that God will reward you in heaven. I know we're a reward now. You know, I'd like to have it now. Well, I don't know if that'll happen yet. There's joys unspeakable and full of glory, and there's all kinds of great things and showers of blessings, and all of that's added and extra. But the message here is very positive. So let's leave on a, quote, positive note. Be very diligent with your testimony. Diligent. At no point have you reached perfection on this earth. Never. At no age are you now a mature adult, spiritually speaking, okay? So don't allow that to happen. And I want to challenge you to be very diligent. Be watchful. Be like the watchman on the wall. Sound the alarm if you spot the enemy. And if you do, sound the trumpet or blow the trumpet or do something. Be diligent and devoted to the kingdom of God. Not your kingdom, not what you're building. Because if I'm building it, then I can tear it down. But his will never be torn down. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I thought, salt of the earth, don't want to lose my flavor. I'd like to influence some people, but I don't want to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. God, I don't want to be a good-for-nothing believer. Wow. Next Sunday, we may talk about the light, but I couldn't get past salt because I'd realize clean hands, pure heart, then you can worship God. Purity. If you're pure, but the opposite of that would be putrefied. Is that a word? Yeah. And I've seen some of that. I don't know what the worst smell you've ever smelt in your life is. What? Think back. What's the worst smell you've ever had? You just, you know, maggots and flies. I believe it's our garbage because I failed to take it off when I should. You probably are not like that, but we live out in the country. We don't have garbage pickup. Oh, I could pay for it, but I'm not going to do that. I mean, why would a tightwad want to do that? I'll just burn it out in my yard, and that's against the law. You know, I'm stuck here. So anyway, in the summertime, I go out there, and we got those with the lids on them. We're a funny bunch. Fragrant trash bags, please. God, excuse me, Lord. I asked my wife, I said, you paid extra for flavored trash bags? And we're going to put... I went out there. It's in the summer. You know the story. I raised that up. And son, where those maggots came from, I do not know. Flies, they tell me, lay egg. Okay, that's another science lesson. And I looked down in there. I thought, there's no way. I threw up before I could get it loaded in the back of my truck. And I said, I'm going to go to the dump as fast as I can. I pulled up that dumpster. I walked over. Son, you couldn't pay me $1 million an hour to work at the dump. Smell, the wind gets just right, comes down Kodak Road. God. Yeah, all that to say this. I want to be a sweet smelling savor in the eyes of God. I want to raise my hands to Him and praise Him. I want to walk as is pleasing to Him, not according to you, but pleasing to Him. See, His standards are a lot higher. You don't have any standards compared to His. He says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Matter of fact, He says, without holiness, you can't see God. I'm not talking sinless perfection by any means, but I'm talking, let's watch our testimony. Be very diligent. Stay up on the wall. If you can't stand, get your chair and sit. Beware of who the enemy is. That's the devil. Okay? And he's out to destroy you. If he cannot get your soul in, he can't. He wants to ruin your testimony. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads for a moment. They're going to come and pick a hymn of invitation, and we're going to have an invitation. I always want to do that. I don't want to ever assume that there's somebody that doesn't have a need, because we all are needy. And so we'll do that, maybe a couple of verses here in just a moment. But I want you to think about the Scriptures and let that sound and resound and keep sounding over in your ears. You see, it's not just for the preacher, not for just the leaders, but for all of us. Salt, salt, good for nothing. I pray that we'll be good for something. I know we are in His eyes, but keep up the good work. Don't quit. Watch your testimony. Be diligent. Father, may Your word keep going, carry on. I'm thrilled that You could use me in any facet in God's work. But I take that not lightly. It's very important, critical, that I watch my testimony. I say I'm a Christ, a Christian. That means a little Jesus. That's critical. Help us, Lord. God, do not help us to take this message lightly. In Your name we pray. Amen.